Welcome to the Yemei Ratzon Tefila audio series with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we are learning Sefer Yonah, the Maftir read on Yom Kippur. The central question I'd like to ask is, why was Sefer Yonah chosen as the Haftorah for Mincha on Yom Kippur specifically? What's the connection between this Sefer Nevuah and the most solemn day of the year? In order to answer this question, we need to understand the main message of Sefer Yonah, which is best gleaned from an analysis of the events recorded therein. The protagonist of the Sefer, Yonah ben Amittai, was a Navi, a prophet of Hashem. We know from Yonah's being discussed in Melachim Bet, Perek Yudalet Pasuk Chaf Hei, that he lived in Gat HaKhefer, in the north of Eretz Yisrael, in Nachalat Zevulun, in the portion of Zevulun, and that he was therefore a citizen of Malchut Yisrael, the northern Israelite kingdom. He lived during the time period of Yeravam ben Yoash Malach Yisrael, who was the last politically stable king of Malchut Yisrael, the kingdom of Israel, before Ashur, Assyria, took over and became the driving force behind Galut Aseret HaShvatim, the exile of the 10 northern tribes. During Yeravam ben Yoash's reign, the people experienced tremendous material prosperity, political stability, but engaged in spiritual depravity. Yeravam ben Yoash expanded the country's borders, as had been prophesied in advance by Yonah himself, not because he or the people deserved it, but because Hashem was not yet ready to destroy Bnei Israel. This is actually important to note in order to truly understand Yonah's character, that his first recorded nevuah in Tanakh was one in which Hashem's Midat HaRachamim, God's attribute of mercy, seems to have overridden his Midat HaDin, his attribute of justice, in that Hashem saved Bnei Israel even though they didn't deserve it. Sefer Yonah begins with Hashem's calling upon Yonah to deliver his second nevuah recorded in Tanakh, and he was supposed to deliver this nevuah to the city of Nineveh, the capital of Ashur of Assyria, as a result of their evil ways. Based on what ends up unfolding in Perek Gimel, it seems that Hashem's goal was for Yonah to inspire the people of Nineveh to do tshuva from their evil ways in order to save themselves from impending destruction. The nevuah begins with Hashem telling Yonah, "Kum leich el Nineveh," get up and go to Nineveh. Immediately following this nevuah, we're told indeed that Yonah got up, vayakam Yonah, but instead of going to Nineveh as expected, he instead went in the opposite direction, Livroach Tarshisha Mibnei Hashem, to escape Hashem in the direction of Tarshish. But why on earth would Yonah want to escape from Hashem? Why did he attempt to avoid delivering the nevuah that Hashem had commanded him to bring to the people of Nineveh? There are different approaches to this question. The most classic approach, suggested by Rashi, is that Yonah attempted to escape from this nevuah because if Nineveh did tshuva immediately upon Yonah's rebuking them, then they would make Bnei Israel look bad in comparison, because Bnei Israel rarely responded to the rebuke of the Nevi'im. Chazal, however, find fault with this reasoning of Yonah's. In fact, the Mechilta tells us, Yonah tava kavod haben velo kavod ha'av. Yonah demanded Bnei Israel's honor in that he did not want to make Bnei Israel look bad in comparison to the people of Nineveh, but he did not demand Hashem's honor in that he did not obey God's command. In other words, Yonah put Bnei Israel's honor before Hashem's honor. The Abarbanel also finds fault with Yonah's reasoning here, in that perhaps the tshuva of the people of Nineveh would have inspired Bnei Israel to do their own tshuva, so why would Yonah want to avoid that? The Abarbanel offers a second approach and claims that the reason why Yonah attempted to avoid bringing Hashem's nevuah to the people of Nineveh was because he understood that in commanding him to deliver this nevuah, Hashem was essentially asking him to save Ashur from destruction so that they could ultimately conquer Malchut Yisrael and bring about Galut Aseret HaShvatim, which was going to happen in the very next generation following Yonah's. But Yonah did not want to be the means through which to save Ashur and thereby destroy his own people, and so he attempted to escape from Hashem and his nevuah. Yet another reason for Yonah's attempted avoidance of delivering this nevuah was actually expressed by Yonah himself later in the Sefer. In Yonah Perek Dalet Pasuk Bet, he tells Hashem, "Al kein kadamti livroach Tarshisha," therefore I attempted to escape Tarshish, "ki yadati ki ata kel chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al ra'a," because I knew that you were a merciful and gracious God who is slow to anger, full of kindness, and changes his mind from evil. But why would Hashem's being a merciful God cause Yonah to escape from his nevuah? What's the connection between these two ideas? And perhaps more importantly, why does Yona view Hashem's rachamim as problematic? The Da'at Mikra suggests that in speaking of Hashem's rachamim here, Yona is really referring to Hashem's receptiveness towards tshuva. Yona is actually questioning the inherent justifiability of the tshuva process in the first place. Nineveh perpetrated chamas, usually translated as stealing, but really a general term for all avirot bin adam l'chaviro, for all sins that occur between people, in which people persecute those who can't defend themselves. And so these actions have consequences that can never be reversed. The murder can't be brought back to life, the suffering of the afflicted can't be undone, etc. And yet, all the people of Nineveh have to do is put on some sackcloth, express regret, and then they can escape punishment for all the evil they've perpetrated. That's not just, says Yona. That's not what they deserve. What about all the people they've hurt? In fact, if you think in terms of a national judicial system, this sentiment actually becomes clearer. Imagine someone's found guilty of murder, but he expresses regret for his crime. Would a court judge ever acquit this murderer on the basis of his remorse and set him free? Does the murderer's remorse nullify the fact that he has killed someone? Of course not. Rather, the judge would still send him to jail as a punishment for his crime. As a more extreme example, imagine Hitler never committed suicide. And several years after World War II was over, he expressed complete remorse for all the crimes against humanity that he had perpetrated. Should the world, and ultimately Hashem, just accept his tshuva, wipe his slate completely clean, and therefore not punish him for what he did? Does that seem fair? How could that ever be explained to all of his victims and their families? And so Yona, according to the Da'at Mikra, is upset that Hashem is a merciful God. In other words, he doesn't believe that Hashem's acceptance of tshuva is justified. Professor Uriel Simon takes this idea one step further. He explains that Yona conceived of Rachamei Hashem and Hashem's acceptance of tshuva as not only unjustified, but as downright harmful to society, as it undermines the force of din, of judgment, by removing the certainty of punishment, and thereby man's clarity of judgment, since it adds a factor that can't be calculated in advance. In other words, in a world of din, reward immediately follows good deeds, and punishment immediately follows sin. The relationship between one's action and its consequence is linear, clear, and immediate. However, once rachamim and tshuva enter the picture, suddenly not all sins are punished, and vice versa, not all good deeds are rewarded. And so the relationship between one's action and its consequence is suddenly muddled and confusing, delayed and circuitous, and Hashem's actions are no longer clear at all. Perhaps Yona already learned this lesson after his first nevuah given during the time of Yeravam ben Yoash, when Hashem did not destroy Bnei Yisrael, even though they deserved to be destroyed as a result of their sinful behavior, because Hashem decided to use rachamim instead and delay their punishment. But Yona saw that rather than teach Bnei Yisrael the valuable lesson that they had better change their ways lest they be destroyed, this act of Hashem's mercy instead led Bnei Yisrael to believe that changing their ways was unnecessary because they could always depend on Rachamei Hashem and Hashem's mercy to save them instead. Chazon HaMikra points out that whereas Iyov questions the existence in this world of tzaddik v'ralo, why bad things happen to good people, Yona questioned the existence of Rasha v'tovlo, why good things happen to bad people. In other words, Iyov challenged Hashem's midat hadin, Iyov challenged Hashem's attribute of justice, whereas Yona challenged Hashem's midat harachmim, God's attribute of mercy. The following famous events of Sefer Yona, his ship being caught in the storm, his volunteering to go overboard in order to save the others on board, his being swallowed and then spit out by a fish, those precipitate an outward turnaround in Yona, in that he finally delivers Hashem's nevuah to Nineveh, as he was originally commanded to. Unfortunately, however, the events don't seem to precipitate any change in Yona's internal philosophies about the ideas of rachamim, of tshuva, etc. In fact, his immediate reaction in Perek Dalet Pasuk Aleph upon seeing the people of Nineveh saving themselves from destruction by doing tshuva is Vayira al Yona ra'a gedola vayicharlo. This was a great evil to Yona, and he was angry. He then davens to Hashem, complaining that he was a merciful God, right? As we quoted before, he quotes the famous Yogim L'Mutzot HaRachamim in describing Hashem. Yet, if you recall from our quote, he stops short in his quotation. He says, Kel Rachum V'Chanun Erech Apayim V'Rav Chasad, but instead of saying the word emet, he substitutes it with a new description of his own. This being v'nicham al ha'ra'ah, he who changes his mind from evil. Why does Yonah substitute the midah of emet with this new midah? Perhaps because this was his fundamental problem with Hashem, that Hashem was not exercising emet, truth, which is inherently really an attribute of din, of justice, but was rather nicham al hara'ah. He changes his mind from evil. In other words, he exercises rachamim, mercy. Yonah ben Amittai, Yonah, the son of emet, truth, cannot fathom Hashem's lack of emet, as his Yonah's very essence represents emet. In stark contrast to Avram Avinu, the embodiment of Chesed, who fought unsuccessfully for the salvation of Sodom and Amorah when faced with its impending destruction, Yonah, the embodiment of Emet, of truth, fought unsuccessfully for the city of Nineveh's destruction when faced with its successful tshuva. One of the less famous stories of Sefer Yonah, which were usually not taught in preschool, along with the fish story, etc., is this concluding story of the Kikayon. This story has generated a lot of discussion throughout the ages and therefore many different interpretations because it is quite complicated. We'll try to simplify it as best as we can. We're told in Perek Daled that in light of Yonah's failure to convince Hashem to destroy the people of Nineveh as he feels they deserve, he asks Hashem to take his life. When Hashem refuses, Yonah leaves the city of Nineveh, builds himself a sukkah to protect himself from the sun, and sits in this hut's shade in order to see what would happen to the city. We're then told that Hashem miraculously grows a kikayon, a tree whose seeds produce oil and whose leaves are known to offer a lot of shade, and he places it right above Yonah's head in order to provide him with shade and to save him from his distress regarding the salvation of Nineveh. We're told that this kikayon made Yonah extremely happy, v'yismach Yonah al kikayon simcha gedola, which is the same exact language as before and in direct contrast to his former feeling of the ra'ah gedola that he had felt upon seeing Nineveh's salvation. However, Hashem summoned a worm, a tola'a, that the next morning at dawn killed the kikayon and caused it to dry up. He also simultaneously summoned an eastern dry wind that caused the sun to burn upon Yonah's head, causing Yonah to faint and ask Hashem a second time to take his life. Hashem then scolds Yonah for being angry that he took away his kikayon, accusing him of having had mercy on a tree that he didn't even work for or put any effort into, and which lasted for only one day. And yet he was angry with Hashem for having mercy on a large city with many people and animals in it who didn't know the right path. There are many, many questions we can ask on this story, but we'll suffice with the four main ones. Firstly, why would Hashem provide Yonah with a kikayon for the purpose of giving him shade if Yonah had just built himself a sukkah for that very purpose? Second, if Yonah didn't really need the shade, why did the kikayon make him so exorbitantly happy? Third, why did Hashem provide something for Yonah only to suddenly take it away from him? And finally, what is the meaning of Hashem's cryptic message lesson to Yonah at the end? Rabbi David Foreman suggests that the kikayon was meant to represent the experience of Rachamei Hashem in several ways. Firstly, Rachamim represents the giving of unnecessary gifts, and the kikayon certainly provided Yonah with unnecessary shade. Even more so, Hashem granted Yonah this gift of extra shade even though he wasn't deserving of it, having been a recalcitrant messenger who escaped and explicitly disapproved of Hashem's mission. In addition, like all Rachamim, the kikayon just appeared suddenly out of nowhere. It didn't grow naturally from a seed, but miraculously from Hashem, making its very existence unjustified because there was no logical explanation from it. In these three ways, the kikayon represented a gift whose very existence was simultaneously unnecessary, undeserved, and unjustified, the epitome of Rachamei Hashem. Perhaps that's why the kikayon caused such great simcha in Yonah, because he had received an unexpected gift from Hashem. And despite his philosophical demands to the contrary, when he became the recipient of Hashem's rachamim himself, he instinctively felt its warmth and comfort. Hashem then took this unexpected gift away from Yonah so suddenly in order to let Yonah experience himself what the world would be like the way he claimed it should be run, al pi din only, according to justice only, with no rachamim, with no mercy. For if the world would have no rachamim, then he would have no kikayon. It had no real reason to exist, and he had no real reason for its shade. This experience caused Yonah to be so angry that he wanted to die for the second time in the perek. However, this time his death wish wasn't a reaction to a lack of din on the part of Hashem, to a lack of justice on the part of God, as was the case when Nineveh was saved, but this time it was due to a lack of rachamim on the part of Hashem, because he took away his kikayon. This represents a true internal change for the first time in the entire Sefer on the part of Yonah. For perhaps we can understand this because for the first time in the entire Sefer, Yonah had personally experienced the full benefits of Rachamei Hashem through the Kikayon, both physically in terms of its shade and emotionally in terms of the simcha he felt as a result, as opposed to merely philosophically contemplating Rachamei Hashem. Furthermore, he was subsequently subjected to the physical and emotional pain, the fainting, and his death wish after the Kikayon's loss. Perhaps this personal experience of the pain caused by a lack of rachamim led him to rethink his original philosophical position on rachamim, enabling him to begin to appreciate its logic and internalize it. In fact, Hashem describes Yonah as having felt compassion himself. Atah chasta ala kikayon, you had mercy on the kikayon. Reformin explains that Yonah began to think it may be true that the kikayon's existence may not be justified, but neither is its destruction justified, since it will provide so much good. Its leaves provide much-needed shade. Sick people actually used to take advantage of its seeds. In other words, he was no longer focusing on the past in search of his justification, but rather on the future. The argument of Din is that we constantly look at one's past. Do one's past action justify the current situation? Because Din acts based on Emet, ensuring that the current reality truly corresponds to the past reality. However, Reformin explains, Rachamim, mercy, is a completely different logic. Rachamim, he says, comes from the term, from the root word, rechem, which means womb, because it nurtures and promotes life. We know that the womb is not indiscriminate. It's also critical in terms of determining which life it supports. But its question is a different one than that of Din. For if the womb asked every egg that entered into it what past actions it had done that justified its existence and made it deserve to live, there would be no pregnancies. Rather, instead of focusing on the past, the womb focuses on the future. What potential does this egg have? Is it viable? Will it live a healthy life in the future? The womb will reject an egg if it deems it incompatible with future life. But if it is viable, the womb will nurture its growth and support its survival. This is the focus of rachamim, not on one's past, but on one's potential in the future. That's why rachamim responds positively to tshuva, because the power of tshuva stems not from its ability to change the past, which it can't, as Din would correctly argue, but rather from the ability of tshuva to change the future, to change who we are as people, to change our actions as we move on in life. Now that Yonah has finally demonstrated his capacity for compassion in the context of the Kikayon, Hashem is now ready to articulate his lesson to Yonah in full force. Hashem said to Yonah, you finally reached a philosophical awareness of the need of rachamim when it came to the Kikayon, seeing its potential to help others, etc. And you didn't even invest any effort in it, and you only experienced its good for the duration of one day. Now do you understand why I saw a need to have rachamim on an entire city of people that I myself created and that has existed since the beginning of time? Whose myriad peoples sin due to a mere lack of knowledge and therefore have tremendous potential to improve their ways once correctly educated? In other words, Hashem is telling Yonah, yes, it's true the people of Nineveh sinned. And Al Pi Din, yes, according to judgment, they should be destroyed. But Yonah's own argument about the Kikayon applies here as well. For while it's true that their continued existence may not be justified due to their past chamas, due to their past immorality, their destruction is even more unjustified because of their great potential to do good in the future. And their great potential lies in the fact that their past sins were perpetrated due to a lack of knowledge. All they have to do is learn, and then their sins will stop in the future. Perhaps this is one of the most important messages of Sefer Yonah regarding the true essence of tshuva, not only about its importance, of which we already know, but about how and why it really works. Most people believe that tshuva is about changing the past, that by doing tshuva, we can essentially erase our past deeds and start with a clean slate. What Sefer Yonah teaches, though, is that tshuva doesn't work by changing the past, but rather by changing the future. By doing tshuva, we are essentially changing ourselves. Because by abandoning our past ways, not by erasing them, that's impossible, but rather by leaving them, we are becoming different people with much greater potential to do good than we had before. That's why part and parcel of tshuva is to say vidui. We don't ignore our sins, but we rather approach them head on and actively change our relationship with them from one of intimacy to one of distance, and ultimately of complete disregard. This message is so important to internalize on Yom Kippur, because the day is essentially the culmination of an entire tshuva process that began in Elul. During Mincha, as we are about to approach Yom Kippur's end, it is important not to lose sight of the message that tshuva is about the future more than it is about the past, so that we can look towards our future and keep up what we've worked so hard to accomplish in the past month and a half. The nature of inspiration, unfortunately, is to die down. And therefore, we read Sefer Yonah and Yom Kippur to remind ourselves that the entire point of the day is for the future, and we have to therefore work that much harder at it as we move forward. Thank you for learning together. This series has been dedicated by Yitzhak and Barbara Lehman Siegel and family in memory of our beloved mother, Rose Siegel, Sarah Russa Bat Rafael, and her beloved sister, Celia Feierstein, Cyril Bat Rafael of Baltimore, Maryland.